tonight, my goal is to encourage you when you assess your missionaries and your ministers, what you should look for. What do you look for? And tomorrow night, my goal is to encourage all of us to continue on and not give up, because it's very hard. And as Frank was sharing tonight, it is very hard when you're dealing with military and young family. We have some of those. And actually, in our church, we're doing Love and Respect right now, that God would use that in the lives of the young couples who are struggling all over the world. And you're scared when you think of the word commitment, aren't you? I mean, that just scares people off. You know how we scare people off in our church? We have a new members class. I never forget that there were three pastors talking about how they had rats. And the first pastor said, I mean, rats are just crazy in our church. We have rats all over the place. And I hired an exterminator, and that made it worse. Now there's more rats than we ever had. And the second pastor said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. We have rats, too. I mean, it is terrible. I mean, I did everything. I put out the poison. I did this. I did that. But there's still rats. The third pastor says, I haven't seen a rat in months. They said, what'd you do? He says, well, here's what I did. I just grabbed them. I baptized them and asked them to commit to the church, and they never came back. I invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And how true is that, huh? And we're going to be looking at the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And when you look at a missionary or a minister or somebody who's sharing the gospel with people, or somebody you even support, what makes a good one? You ever wonder? I mean, in your eyes, when you think about it, what makes a good minister? What makes somebody that's able to do it? What makes a person a good one, a good missionary? This is one of our best missionaries. What does that mean? You ever think about that? Well, some say if you're going to be a good minister, you need to be a good preacher. In fact, of course, we're called to preach, and that's what it's all about, and expository preaching, taking the Bible, and that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look verse by verse and understand what it means. You need to be a good preacher. Well, does that make a great minister? Well, if you look in the Bible, there were some people who were not good preachers, but God used them greatly. How about personality? They have to have a personality to reach. They have to be a people person, you know. What I love about Pastor DeVille, and he didn't pay me to say this, I wish he did, but you know, he's a wonderful people person. He loves people. And he loves to be around, and he's genuine. There's not many of that. If you've noticed, a lot of preachers are professionals. They're CEOs, which should never happen in the ministry. He's not one of them. I thank God for that. I enjoy getting to go with him and do things with him and eat with him and joke with him. He's about as dry as they can be, but you know, you can joke with him and tell him a joke, and he just looks at you and doesn't smile, and you're like, wasn't that a good one? You know, and he's like, takes him a little while to get it. I guess that's from being from the South. But anyway, you know, personality wise. How about production? We want production out of our missionaries, you know, our ministries. We want people to produce. We want fruit. That's what we look for, right? We want them to go out there and win the world to Jesus. I mean, that's why we're supporting them, aren't we? And we want all that fruit. We want them to do. We want them to produce. That makes a good ministry, a missionary or a minister. How about parenting? You ever look at their parenting? I mean, think about that for a moment. The Bible is very clear. It says if he can't rule his home, he can't what? Rule a church. In fact, his family should be his resume, not part of his resume. And I often tell people how he treats his wife and his children is going to be the same way he's going to treat the church and the people. Same way. And yet, we don't look at those things. We look at all kinds of things. In fact, I often get asked this question, and it's a loaded question. How did Sunday go? How did Sunday go? Well, how do I know how Sunday went? I mean, are you asking me how the parking lot was? Are you wondering about the offering? Are you asking how many people got saved? Is that what you want to know? Are you asking how many slept? I can tell you that. I mean, what does it mean? How does a Sunday go? How do we know what a Sunday, how it goes? How do we know that day, how a Sunday is? But yet, they want to know how a Sunday is. I know what they mean. They want to know how many got right with God, how many got saved, how was the attendance, how was the offering, how were the people, how were all these things. Yet, if we look at the Bible, we're going to see something totally different. In fact, notice with me in verse 1, and we're going to answer three important questions tonight. Who are we? Who do we work for? And what is required of us? Ready for those? Who are we? Who do we work for? And what is required of us? Those are the three questions that are answered in this wonderful passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And here's how Paul starts it off in verse 1. He says, let a man regard us in this manner. Here's how they ought to regard us. Here's how they ought to call us. Here's who we are. Here's our identity. Here's how they should say to us when they think about us and want to describe us. Here's where we are. Verse 1. We are two things. We are Dr. Reverend Jeremy Estrema. Amen. That's how I want people to regard me. Dr. Stream, I like that, huh? Isn't that nice? I mean, it just sounds good. Took me a long time to get there, too. Many years. You like that? You know how many people call me doctor? Nobody. In fact, in Argentina, they don't even call me pastor. They call me Jeremy. They call me, forget about it. I didn't even get the title pastor here. You know, all these, they want these. If you go and you go to Whitefield Community Bible Church, you'll see right there in the big sign, Dr. Reverend Jeremy Estrema. I didn't make that sign. Somebody else did. Here's how they ought to regard us. Notice this. The first thing they ought to regard us as is a servant. Notice this. We are servants of Christ. And if you've studied, you understand that this word here that Paul uses is only used here in the whole Bible. It's a very interesting word. It's a word used of an under rower. Or somebody who back then in the ships, they would have the rowers on top and the rowers on the bottom. And the ones who would row on the bottom were the ones that had the stinkiest job. It smelt in the bottom of the boat. And they had the jobs that were menial and nobody noticed them. Paul says, when they regard us, they ought to regard us as people who have the menial jobs, who don't want to be noticed by anybody. Well, that's hard. I'll never forget my first ministry job that I had when I was an assistant pastor. I was so excited. I had my Master of Divinity. I studied Greek and Hebrew, and I was all excited to serve in the church. And you know what they had me do? Clean out a basement. I'm like, clean out a what? Do you know who I am? I mean, I graduated my Master of Divinity. Top of my class with a Hakuna Matata. I mean, it was amazing. And yet, I'm sitting in this lady's basement trying to help her. My socks are all wet. My shoes are all wet. She's trying to save these things. She was a hoarder. She had all this stuff there. She had tapes and this and boxes and everything. And that was my job. Paul says, when they regard us, they ought to regard us as people who do menial jobs that nobody notices. Well, that's different, isn't it? You think about all the ways that people try to get noticed now for what they do. Facebook has killed a lot of missionaries. Because all they do is try to win people to Jesus to put it on Facebook. I won someone to Christ today. Isn't God good? Look what's going on here. Isn't God good? It's all to boast and to bring attention to who? To themselves. Paul says, when you regard us as people who are under rows, people who are willing to do tasks that nobody knows, people who can care less what other people say about them. That's who we are. And if you want to know if somebody's going to be a good minister, here's what you do. You give them the task that nobody else wants to do. And see what their attitude is with that. No, no, no. You don't understand, Pastor. I want to be a missionary one day. Okay, well, go clean the toilet. No, you don't understand. I want to preach in another country. No, okay, clean the floor. or do the menial tasks? What do you think the mission field is all about? That's what it is. Regard us as servants, the ones that want to do it. But not only that, notice this. We are also stewards. Notice that word there. The word means that, literally, it's a compound word there that means the law of the house. Or we're managers of households. In other words, we are in charge of somebody else's household. I like this. We are in charge of something that's not ours. Don't ever forget this. This is not our church, our ministry, our people. None of that is ours. It's all God's. And he says here, we are stewards. We have responsibilities. We have accountability. We have authority that comes from God, but it is not ours. That's amazing to think about. It's not my people, my ministry, my deacons, my elders, not mine. None of it is mine. In fact, it's all God's. And sometimes we miss all that. And they start to act like that's theirs and they become possessive of it and they don't want to ever let it go. How many missionaries have you seen on the field that stay there 20 years in the same place because they don't want to let it go? It's not theirs. It's God's. We are stewards. The gifts that we have are not ours. They're God's. The money we have is not ours. It's God's. In fact, I always get a kick out of our children when they wanted to give into the offering plate when they were younger. Now things have changed, and I'll show you what's changed. When they were younger, this is what they would do. The offering plate would come. They'd say, "Daddy, give me money so I can throw it in there." So we would give them money. They'd pull it out like it was theirs. They get all excited, you know. They'd show it to some people, and then they would throw it in. But now, guess what they do? They do some chores around the house. They get the opportunity to do some extra chores if they want to make some money. And now they have to give out of their money. Guess what? The offering's got a lot less. They're not giving as much. What happened? Now it's their money. Some are very generous. Some of our kids, they make $5, they'll give $2. Some of our kids, they'll make $5, they'll give 20 cents. It's up to them before the Lord. Whose money is it? It's all God's. You say, where's that in the Bible? I want to show you something here in First Chronicles. Anybody know where where is that in the Bible? Somewhere after Genesis. Let's look here. And if you got the Revelation, you went too far. But First Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to be preaching this Sunday, Lord willing, in the church there in Widefield. And I was meditating on this passage. This is an amazing passage because they're about to do a building project. You know the context of the passage. David wanted to build the temple. God said what? Nope, you're not going to do it. He said, Solomon's going to do it. This is a multi-billion dollar project, by the way. Some people worry about million-dollar projects. How about billion-dollar projects? David, in the first few verses, he donates some money. He gets some money that he got from the spoil, and he also donates some of his own money. Some of the people say that in today's economy, David donated $7 billion. How about that of David? And then David says this. Notice this in verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 29. It says, of the gold, for the things of gold, of silver, for the things of silver, and that for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate themselves this day to the Lord? In other words, he goes before the people and he basically says this, look, I've donated $7 billion. Now what are you guys going to do? Can you imagine the response? And notice what David says. After he gets the people all excited and they donate almost $1 billion of their money. It says here in verse 14. Now here's the key verse of the whole passage. David comes to God in verse 14 and says, Lord, look at me. Look how great I am. Aren't you glad you got me? I donated $7 billion. Ha ha. Look what he says to the Lord. This is amazing. He comes to the Lord and he says, but who am I? And who are the people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from who? And from your hand we have given you. I love that. We are stewards. It all comes from the hand of God. And going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, when people think of us, when they regard us, they should look at us as under rowers, as servants of Christ. We are stewards. And then he goes and says what we are stewards of. Now, it's very interesting here. We're not just stewards of everything we have, which is that is true, but we are stewards of something very precious. Notice this in verse 1. He says, we are stewards of the mysteries of who? Of God. In other words, we are stewards. And when he talks about mysteries, and you know, in the Bible, and especially in 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about mysteries, he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ that was hidden, but now is revealed. And what is the gospel? That Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. We are stewards of giving that out. But also he mentions the mysteries, not just the mystery, the mysteries. So he's talking about all the Word of God. So what should we be looking for? We are people who God has entrusted His Word, and His Word we are to give to other people. Here's how one guy put it. We are not cooks. God already cooked the meal. All we are waiters. And our job is to get the food from the cook to the people without messing it up. But it's already been cooked. So I don't have to make up anything. What am I going to say today or whatever? He's already said it. All I need to do is give it. And make sure I give it in a pure way. Don't change it. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. We have the Word of God. And what a wonderful thought that He's entrusted it into us to give to other people. Now, who do we work for? We are servants of who? Christ. We have the mysteries of who? God. Now, this seems like we already know this stuff. We already know that we have one boss and it's God. But yet we get sidetracked and we try to please other people. And I, as one missionary wrote to the supporting church, we're doing all we can to please you. Wait a minute. We do all we can to please who? God. And sometimes that means when we work for God and try to please God, we are going to offend other people. In fact, we may make them mad. Not because we want to make them mad, but we may make them mad. We may upset them. We may cause them to leave. Why? Because we want to please God. And sometimes we miss this all, and you know, we say, who's the boss? You know, who do we live for and who do we serve? We have one person to please, and that person is God and Him alone. So as a husband, I have one person to please. And who is that? My father-in-law, amen? No, God! And that means sometimes offending my wife. And then I have a choice between my children sometimes and God. And who should win? God. And sometimes we have a choice between the people and God. And who should win? God. We are slaves of God. We please Him. So who's the boss? He is. So what matters? We're going to see in a moment what matters. But as we live our lives and we understand that we, with people regarding us as servants of Christ, assistants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God, our main goal in life is to please Him. I never forget, we were counseling a couple. I asked them, so what is your goal in life? You know what he said? To make it in our marriage. I said, I'm sorry, that's not a good goal. I said, here's what your goal should be. Notice with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Here's what your goal should be. Here's was Paul's one goal in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore we have made it our ambition, whether we're at home or absent, whether we're with the Lord or without the Lord and here in the earth," he says, "we have one goal in life, whether we're in the body or out of the body, and here's the goal, we want to be pleasing to Him." There it is. That's the only thing. We want to please God, and we're going to see why in a moment. But going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, so what should we look for in a minister? We should look for somebody who is willing to be a slave of Jesus Christ, the one who is willing to be a steward and faithfully give God's word to other people and not try to make things up, but just give the pure word of God. We should look for people who are just trying to please one person and God alone. And here's what God wants. In the very end of it, here's what He wants. He wants people to get saved. He wants a big building. He wants a big budget. And He wants a lot of bodies. Amen? Here's what it says right here in the passage. In this case, verse 2, it is required of a steward that he be found what? That's it. That's the only requirement. And yet, we judge them by buildings. Buildings? You know, Paul never built one building. The Apostle Paul never went through a building fund. I can't believe that. We know one person in the Bible went through a building fund. That was Noah. And then after that, we saw what happened to Noah, right? He got drunk. I know why. We've been there. Not drunk, but we've been through the building fund. Building programs are the pits. Buildings? There was one church building in Paul's day. How about bodies? We judge it by bodies. Isn't that what we look for? We want some bodies here? Boy, I tell you, Jesus could have never wrote a book on church growth. Ever. In fact, when He preached, people walked away. When He was done, imagine this. All the people that were with Him when He was done, how many were left? 120 in the upper room. That's not too good for the Son of God. How about budgets? We should probably do it by budgets, huh? Well, then Peter wasn't a very good minister. Because when he saw the guy, he said to him, "Silver and gold have I not. I ain't got a dime. You know what? Jesus left me nothing. How do you like that?" But I'm here to tell you, I'm here to help you. It's not about buildings, bodies, or budgets. It's not about that. What God requires is that we be faithful, that we be trustworthy. The word means that we will do the job. We will be those servants and those stewards, the ones He's called us to do. We don't have to be popular. We don't have to be brilliant. We don't have to be creative, anything else. He just wants us to be faithful. That's it. Faithful, trustworthy. And here's the danger with that. How do we know if we're trustworthy? How do we know if we're being faithful? How do we know if we're doing what God wants? And we start to look around us to see. And notice this in verses 3, 4, and 5. He mentions four areas that we go to, four places we go to assess our ministries. Watch this. This is amazing. Paul starts it off in verse 3 and he says this. "But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you." In other words, Paul says, I'm not going to go to the church to find out whether I'm faithful or not. And here's the danger of that. And we've been there. There are people in the same church who, when you are a minister of that church, you are a god, an idol to them. You walk on water. And there's some people in the same building, same church, same thing that you planted or what, that will hate you. So who's right? Well, of course, the ones that make you a god. Amen. Who's right? I'm amazed. I preach the same sermon. I preach Ecclesiastes, I'll never forget, chapter 7, and I get done, and one guy said to me, Jeremy, that was the best you've ever preached. It struck me in the heart. It just nailed me. That was amazing. And then I had another guy, same day, come up to me and say, when are you going to be done with Ecclesiastes? Tired of this book. Oh, the negative. When are you done with that? Same sermon. Now, here's my reaction to that. That guy that said he was tired of it probably ain't saved. Amen. You know what I mean? That guy's got to be right with God. How do you know? And if you even look at Paul's ministry, there was people in the same church that said, I'm of Paul. You know, there was the Paul. Paul was a hero to them. Others said, I'm of Apollos. But there was a group that said, I'm of Paul. You know, he was a hero to them. And then other people, you know what they said about Paul? He's not impressive at all. I mean, when he preaches, he doesn't even know how to preach. What's wrong with him? And he's pretty strong when he writes letters. But when he's in person, he's nothing. They hated him. And here's what Paul says when I think about this. You know what I think about the church? You know what I think about their assessment? I think it's a very small thing. It doesn't even bother me. Now, let's be careful with that. Doesn't mean we don't listen to criticism. Doesn't mean somebody comes up to you in the church and says, you know, Jeremy, you need to behave in that. Oh, do I? Verse 3 says, I think it's a very small thing what you just said to me. So take that. I ain't changing. How do you like that? What Paul is saying here is don't let it go to your head. And don't look for people that you're ministering to find out whether or not you're doing what's right. That's not who you look to. Because there's going to be some who are going to make you a god, and there's going to be some who are going to hate you. You can't tell by that. I'll never forget our second to last Sunday in Argentina. They threw a party for us, and they made Italian food. Amen. My favorite, pasta. They had lemon pie, my favorite dessert. And as we were walking up the stairs, they were applauding and clapping and thanking God. And I'm like, what in the world is going on here? We were heroes. That means nothing of how we did there. Nothing. If I just look at that and say, oh, that was a pretty good ministry, that's not what judges the ministry. It is a very small thing what the church will say. So where else do we go to see if we're faithful? Well, if there's a church that won't do it, then notice what he says here. It's a very small thing that I be examined by you or by any human court. So if it's not the church, he's not going to go to the court. And what he's talking about is these unsaved people, the world, those around him. He says, I'm not going to let those who are of the world tell me whether or not I'm being faithful to God. Now here's what amazes me, which I can't understand. I never could fathom this. Why do churches look to the world to see whether or not they have good ministries? What can they say about us? And yet, if the church connects to the world, it must be good. No. In fact, we ought to be different from the world. And yet, Paul says, I'm not going to let any human court, I'm not going to let the world tell me whether or not I'm doing what's right before God. I'm not going to let the church do it. I'm not going to let the court do it. And here's where it gets very dangerous. Look what he says here in verse 3. He says, I don't even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. How many can say that here tonight? Boy, I look back and I see a lot of mistakes I made. I'm conscious of a lot of things I did wrong. Paul says, I'm conscious of nothing I've done wrong. But even that doesn't make me right. And here's what's scary. That there are people who in their own conscience think that they are okay with God. And they really aren't. And they think that they're doing a good work for God. And they say, I'm doing it the best I can and I got a clear conscience. That means nothing. In fact, there are people out there who have a clear conscience that are doing what is wrong. So to go to my conscience and to say, oh yeah, I'm being faithful to God because my conscience says I'm being faithful to God, that's wrong. Because our conscience could say one thing and we could be doing another. So where do we go? If it's not the church that tells us we're being faithful, if it's not the court, if it's not the conscience, where do we go? How do we know if we're doing what is right? How do we know that? Are you ready? Here it is. Verse 5. Underline it, memorize it, love it, and live it. This is a great verse. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. What time? Here's the time. But wait until the Lord comes. And here's what Christ is going to do. He's going to both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's what? Hearts. There is coming a time when we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is going to bring up at the judgment seat of Christ not only the what we did, but the why we did it. And even if the what may be right and the why is wrong, the what means nothing. The why must be right. And if the why is not to please Him and Him alone, then the why is wrong. If we're looking to please others or to hear them say something about us or to think that we're great, something is wrong. If I'm witnessing so that a church won't drop my support or I'm in big trouble here, something is wrong. Or do I want to put it on Facebook? Something is wrong. The why is wrong. When will I know the why? Not here. I'll know the why when I'm in His presence. And for some of us, we're going to be shocked with the why. We're going to think the why was all right when the why was all wrong. He says there is going to come a moment, and here is where the assessment comes, not from the church, not from the court, not from the conscience. The assessment comes from Christ and Christ alone. And it comes when we stand before Him and He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. We'll know it all right there. Here's what gets amazing. Here's what blows my mind. We're going to be in heaven forever and ever praising God. Amen? That's what heaven's all about. We're going to be glorifying God. We're going to be singing to God. We're going to be praising Him forever and ever and giving Him glory. But do you know something? When we stand before the Lord and give an account of what we do, for those few moments, maybe a second, maybe a millisecond, I don't know how quick, He's going to praise us. Look what it says. Each man's praise will come to him from God. There will be that moment when we stand before Him, when we thought our lives were nothing, and yet He says, boy, you were a servant. You were a steward. And you did it for me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Wow, to hear that. Who cares what anyone else says here? To hear that is what it's all about. To stand before Him and to see He knows how much we failed Him and how many things, but yet in His grace decides to use us. And everything He gave us comes from His hand. And yet we minister and we thank him for that and we minister to him and we stand before him and he brings out the what. I know what you did and here's why you did it. And wow, you were servant, you were steward, and you pleased me. That's what it's about. So how was Sunday? I'll know one day. I'll know when I'm before him. One guy said, four questions to ask yourself every Sunday. I like this. Did I preach to please God or to please men? Did I preach with eternity in mind? I like that one. Because change doesn't just happen in that moment. In fact, things happen that are amazing on Sunday that I don't find out until Wednesday or Thursday. We just had a guy. We had communion service a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday. And he calls me up on a Wednesday and he says, you know what? During communion service, it all clicked. And guess what? I accepted Christ. I didn't leave Sunday knowing that. I didn't know that Monday. I didn't even know that Tuesday. I found that out Wednesday. Preach with eternity in mind. Did I preach with pastoral concern? Did I care about the people? And then here's the last one that really is a, did I trust God with the results? You know, sometimes we confuse the fruit of evangelism with evangelism. Don't confuse the fruit of evangelism with evangelism. Sometimes the fruit is just not there. That's okay. God is still pleased. Let's be servants and stewards of him. So as I was thinking on this passage, I want to share something with you. Only take me an hour. Not one amen, but I don't care because I'm only pleasing God. Amen. Oh, we are there. When my wife and I came off the mission field, our prayer was that God would bring us to a hurting church. We prayed for that. We said, God, bring us to a mess, a hurting one. And boy, did he answer that prayer. He brought us to a mess. And it was a mess in more ways than we ever thought. And God started to bless. We got there and we didn't know what we were getting into. So, you know, we were, you know, excited and ignorant and pleased. And church was about 60 or 70 when we were there. And all of a sudden more people started to come and we were over 100 and the place was packed out and we were excited to move the pews out and put chairs in and see how God would bless the church. And as that was going on, all of a sudden, there was an undercurrent of a couple of people who weren't happy. And one who literally said, why do we ever want to grow? We're happy the way we are right now. And they started to come after me. And the undercurrent was there, and this person was very sneaky. In fact, he would do things behind the scenes and then lie to the people outside. Go to find out that this was the same person who was involved with another person to drive out the last two pastors of the church who lasted 3 years, each one, and they were gone. Same people. I never forget when we were going through that because it was the hardest thing that we've ever gone through, and God has brought us through a lot of hard things before in our ministries. Starting a church in Argentina was hard, but this was hard, hard. In fact, we're ministering together almost 15 years, me and my wife, and I've never seen my wife rattled. This was the first time I ever saw her rattled. This was bad. I never forget, we were laying in bed and we were tossing and turning. I couldn't sleep. She was struggling, chest pains. My health was bad. And we looked at each other and we said, you know what, Katie, whatever happens, we're just going to do what's right. We're going to do what's right. If we get fired, we're going to do what's right. So we had a meeting, and I won't forget, it didn't go well, and Rick was there, and the next day he came up to me and he hugged me like that was my last Sunday there. And he pretty much knew the handwriting was on the wall, I was gone. And I said, but we're still going to do what's right. So we decided to confront the individual. We confronted him with the leadership. The whole leadership saw him for who he was. My friend Nimit sent me verses in Isaiah on how your accusers will be gone. And we got before the church and we mentioned what was going on. And that person left the church and he took with him almost 30 people from the church. One by one, they left. And the church has never been better. Now, doing what was right didn't result in more bodies. Doing what was right resulted in the health of the church. So let's be careful about how we assess ministry. I thank God the mess is going away. Still a mess. It's going to take time. Still a mess. But God's cleaning it up. And He's doing it. And in the end, it's not what, it's why. And it must be just to please Him and Him alone. Is that your goal? Is that how you assess who you support? Is that what you look for? Is that how you live? Remember who you are. You're just a servant and a steward. Remember who's the boss. He is. Remember what He wants. Just to be faithful. He'll take care of the rest.